Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? Good. Good to see you guys. Welcome to New Hope Church. My name is David Miles. I'm one of the pastors here. So good to have you here as we continue in our series on the book of Colossians. Nope. The book of Philippians. Nope. The book of... There we go. My pastor, when I was in seminary, he used to sometimes, he would, Pastor Randall, he'd say something and people would be like, amen. And he'd be like, whoa, wait a minute. Did you just hear what I said? He's like, you need to be like the Bereans. Grab your Bible. Now, the beautiful thing about Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, those prison epistles, and Galatians is it's all good. I mean, it's all good. Okay? So I want to encourage you, even as we're in February, jump into your word this year. Jump in and just savor that bad boy. And it's not bad, it's a good boy. But really just enjoy God's word. And if you've never done a chronological study Bible read, Tyndale has a chronological study Bible that's just delicious. It is just amazing. So I want to encourage you in that. I have a question for you. Labels. Close your eyes for a moment and think about labels. What are some labels that come to you? What are some words or some pictures that come to your mind when you hear the word labels? We all know them. We've had them shared with us and about us. Some labels are good. Some labels are not so good. It's the Olympics, and watch Jesse Duggins from Afton Alps, cross-country skier. She got a silver medal, so she's a silver medalist. So you got silver, and you got gold, and you have bronze. Speaking about golden, some of you grew up with a golden child in your family. Some of you have been labeled the black sheep. Some of you in your life have experienced things called white lies. Various ways that we have labels. What are the labels that you have for yourself? What are the labels that you believe? This week I was sitting in my study, and to be perfectly honest, guys, my heart was broken, and I was in tears. I was thinking of 12-year-old Drake Hardman from Toole County, Utah, who a week ago, as a 12-year-old, experiencing bullying, attempted to take his life. When Drake didn't show up at basketball practice, people were wondering where he's at, and his sisters came home and found him. They took him to the hospital, and Thursday morning, he passed away. And my heart hurt, because I'm tired of children and of image bearers experiencing that. I was thinking of Andy and Sammy, his mothers and dad, and his sisters who found them, and the heartache that they're feeling. This strikes close to me because that's part of my testimony. Because there were labels set about me and to me, and I'm not the only one. If you're sitting in this room and you're breathing, there are labels going across your mind, and that even some of them that you can hear. Labels have been used to divide. Labels have been used to unite. And this morning, as we come to the book of Galatians, we're in our third message, and it's on division. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn there. And as you're turning there, I want to give you a quick list of things that you are not. You are not damaged goods. You are not a burden. You are not worthless. You are not failure. You are not stupid. You are not a waste of time, a waste of space, weak, or a lost cause, or alone. Those are labels that you may have heard in your life. This morning we come to Galatians, and this little book of Galatians has been called like the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. It's a book written by the Apostle Paul where he reveals how grace frees the Christian from condemnation. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're given life in order to live and to love well others and God. I like how Pastor Matthew put it last week when he was talking about Galatians. Listen to this. The good news of Jesus, the gospel, obliterates condemnation while forgiving us who believe into a new, consecrated, beloved community. That's good. The good news of Jesus, the gospel, obliterates condemnation while forgiving us who believe into a new, consecrated, beloved community. And this morning we're going to be in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11. We're going to be looking at the story of Paul confronting Peter. We're going to see this continual retreat that happens in the first few chapters. We're going to see contributing factors that led to that. We're going to see a condemning response. We're going to see the congruency question and a concluding response. And I want to thank Pastor Brad Lowry who helped me kind of organize some of my thoughts. But listen, if you don't get anything else today, here's what I want you to remember. That of all the labels in the world, two, sinner and justified, matter more than all others and is only reconciled in Jesus Christ. Won't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much because you have been good. And, you know, the psalmist says, the steadfast love of the Lord in the morning and your faithfulness at night, and that's one day. And the team was just singing, all of my life you have been faithful. And we meditate on your goodness, and we thank you for bringing us to this moment today and here. We pray a special measure of grace upon Andy and Sammy, their daughters and their family, and the loss of Drake. God, I pray, would you help us be a church that moves towards you, Jesus, and takes others with us. Slow us down this week, Lord. Give us ears and eyes to hear the cries, the hurts, and the concerns of people around us. And we pray that you be glorified in all of this. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Now, in our chapter today of chapter 2 of Galatians, is probably one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, but definitely in this book. It's Galatians 2:20. Anyone, raise show of hands, Galatians 2:20. Ever memorized it, read it? Yeah. So I was at North Dakota State University as an All-American in track and field, and a number of my buddies and stuff, they would write this on their shoes, and you'd see people running, there'd be Galatians 2:20 and things like that. And here's what the verse says. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So question real quick. I want you to think about this. What's the context of this verse? Now, when I've asked this question, people are like, the context is that, you know, I've been crucified with Christ. Christ lives in me. Yeah, wonderful. Okay, what's the context of this verse in the chapter? Because if we don't know the context, we can be inclined to proof text. And if we're not doing proper exegesis, we're inclined to do eisegesis, where we will put what we want. And like Pastor Matthew said last week, we began to make the gospel say whatever we want it to say. So what's the context? The beautiful thing about it, I love this, the Bible tells us. Look at verse 11 with me. And it says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Time out. Got to stop for a moment. Look at this passage. But when Cephas, that would be Cephas as in Cephas who's called Peter, as in Cephas who's called Peter, as in Matthew 16:16, when Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, Peter. Yeah, that Peter. When he came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and he separated himself from them. You see, you have Cephas coming to Antioch, and Antioch was a place in Syria. It was the third largest city in the world at that time. It was heavily Greek-speaking and Gentile. The word Gentile is actually the word that we get ethnos from, or which we use for ethnicity, meaning nations. And this is the area where in Acts 11:26 that the church is first called Christians, as there were a gathering of people from North Africa and Cyprus and Greek-speaking Hellenists. Now, what's interesting about this as well is that Barnabas, who we'll hear about later, he and John Mark, they were actually from Cyprus. And what happens here is that this church, it begins to grow fast and large. It begins to overtake things. So you have this influx of all these new non-Jewish Christians who are coming into the world. Now, there was one group called the Essenes, who were the Zealots, and they actually had such a manifest hatred for Gentiles, especially those that didn't follow the Old Testament law of getting circumcised. So there was some animosity going on in here. Now they gathered together. Cephas comes to Antioch, and he was eating with the Gentiles. And part of that eating also meant taking the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was a picture of the beauty of what Christ had done for his church, and drawing us together in one and reconciling us and redeeming us before God. And here you have this situation where Paul shows up and Peter's kind of stepping off. Now, I want us to take a look again at verse 12, because it's important to kind of get a feel of what's really happening here. There's these things called imperfect tenses that are being used. And this is how the passage reads. For before certain men came from James, he was, in perfect tense, continually and habitually eating with the Gentiles. But when they came from Jerusalem, he continually and habitually drew back and continually and habitually separated himself. So this wasn't a one and done. This wasn't a one-time cold shoulder. This was a straight out of Grand Forks, North Dakota, flat land, cold, 50 mile below zero, wind strong, and staying that way. So why did he do that? Why did he do that? Again, looking at verse 12. Certain men came from James. These were Jews. And you have Peter here who's sitting, hanging out with Gentiles. Make it plain. He's either having famous Daves or he's sitting at a table with people who are eating famous Daves. Okay? In Acts chapter 9, the Lord comes and gives a vision to him and says, chapter 10, he says, don't call unclean which God has made clean. And he ends up at the house of this guy named Cornelius, who's a Gentile, and sees God pour out his spirit upon these Gentile people and get saved. You see, the church had been given their marching orders in Acts 1:8. You will receive power of the Holy Spirit and you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And for 7 chapters, they hang out just with Jewish folks. And when you don't do Acts 1:8, you get Acts 8:1, where persecution arose in the land and the church was scattered. And when they were scattered, they were preaching the gospel. So Peter's chilling out here. And all of a sudden, these people show up and he draws back. Listen, a lot of what we suffer in life is from the idolatry of man and the fear of man. I want you to notice, this isn't Peter's first rodeo. It's not the first time Peter succumbs to pressure. In all four of the Gospels, it notes that in the last week of Jesus' life, you have Peter saying, Lord, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to stick. I got your back. And all four of them list that Peter denies Christ. So he's like, Lord, I got your back. I got your way back. And so Peter succumbed to pressure to the point of that when he's standing around this thing, they're like, hey, weren't you with Jesus of Galilee? Matthew and Mark actually say that he actually invokes a curse on himself and swears and says, I don't know the man. And today we don't deny Christ per se, but we may want to deny his body and those that he shed his blood for. We may want to deny the people, his bride. And it's something really important here about Peter's life, because this happened earlier and it happened now, is the importance of dealing with issues in your life. This is why discipleship and the gospel is key. This is why we say here at this church that we are moving towards Jesus. Participle, moving and taking others with us. What makes Peter draw back? I love the Bible. Look at verse 12 again and 13. It says, fearing the circumcision party. Out of fear, Peter distanced himself from the Gentile, and it's all something that we can relate to. Cheryl Hardin, president of Trinity Forum, noted this: fear has played a central role in the explosion of conflict within the American evangelical churches. Dwelling on fear and outrage is spiritually deforming. Both biblical wisdom and a large body of research holds that fear and grace or fear and gratitude are incompatible. And she goes on to quote 1 John 4:19, that perfect love casts out fear. And because of this fear that Peter had, it becomes a forerunner for disobedience. Look at verse 13. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. And the situation is so jacked up. Now, that's not in your text version. That just is my ad part. So that even Barnabas was led astray by the hypocrisy. Notice we're speaking to their conduct. And in this moment, it's literally like, no, not Barney. Not I love you, you love me, we're one happy family. Not Barney. Barnabas, who's called the son of encouragement, who grew up in Cyprus, a Gentile colony. And he knew people. He walked with them. But the hypocrisy was so great that even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, he fell back. That word hypocrisy means play acting, pretending to be something or someone that you are not. You got to understand this. You see, when revival broke out in Antioch with the Gentiles in Acts 11:25, the Bible says, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, they are first called Christians. Now listen, don't overlook this. This is huge. Oh, love this. F.F. Bruce, one of the venerable New Testament theologians, he notes that after the Jerusalem Council in chapter 15 of Acts, Paul and Barnabas separate over John Mark and his choice to abandon them on their first missionary journey. Look, 1539. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from one another. And Bruce writes, but even if there had not been this disagreement, it is doubtful if Paul and Barnabas would have been happy in each other's company as they once been. The old mutual confidence must have been damaged on the occasion when Paul, who's called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, he had to say, even Barnabas followed Peter's example of withdrawing from the society of Gentile Christians in Antioch. May we ask how much gospel witness and relationships have been damaged by the hypocrisy of the church and its leaders along ethnic lines? The rapper KB said this. He says, I've watched a surge of people I love walk away from Jesus in the last few years. Just about zero have been lured away by Marxism, liberalism, or atheism. Almost all have shipwrecked over the politicization of Christianity and their church's apathy or hostility regarding injustice. So how's Paul respond? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 14. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with liberal politics. I'm sorry, let me go back here. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with critical race theory and Marxism, how about the latest fad? Identity politics. Somebody help me here. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the what? Of the what? Of the gospel, the euangelion, from which we use in our word evangelical. Now, this is the same gospel that's mentioned in chapter 1, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, twice in verse 11. In 2:5, Paul actually again talks about the truth of the gospel when he gives a preview to say that there were people who came into the church who were trying to rob them of their freedom, to say you have to live underneath the law. And Paul's like, no. So listen, this right here is a gospel issue. Paul is saying that when they saw that their behavior was not in step, orthopodoustin, let's make it plain. When he says their conduct was not Dr. Scholes-ing the inserts of their walk. Not in step with the truth of the gospel. You see, the implications of this is that Gentiles would be ranked as second-class citizens. They were having their own Dred Scott, their own Plessy Ferguson, their own 1934 Nuremberg blood citizen and flag laws. And this leads to a congruency question. Paul says in 14b, I said to Cephas before all of them, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Paul's like, Peter, you've been eating with Gentiles since God gave you a vision. God gave him a vision. Saying that, in this room, a very small minute of us would be classified, or we have in our things, Sephardim, Mizraim, Ashkenazi, Ethiopian, Bet Israel, and Coptic Jewish bloodlines. So that means that the rest of we's up in here, biblically, we're Gentiles. And Paul's like, no, the integrity of the gospel is at stake. And because it's at stake, Paul confronts Peter publicly and to his face. So it's talking about ethnos, the nations, of which our modern term is using a word that's not in the Bible and used the way that we use race. Is that a biblical issue? Contextually, scripture, yeah. So when people are like, this is not a gospel issue, which gospel are you talking about? Go therefore and preach the gospel. Oh no, excuse me. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples, pasta ethne, of all of the nations of all the ethnos, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I commanded. Do you know what COVID taught us? COVID taught us that, camera, we can actually teach virtually, but baptism is a proximal issue. And if you're baptizing someone proximal to you, and the proximal person that you're baptizing, Jesus commands that they are from all the nations, embedded in the gospel, embedded in the great commandment. He's like, listen, Peter, God gave you a vision that took you to Cornelius' house and you were free. Now you want to say to them that they have to be Jewish to be accepted? Verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. You see, Paul shifts here and includes himself among those Jews who by birth, and he's saying, listen, we're Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. I want you to know something about this. This is a technical term. It literally means we're not a lesser breed. We're not a lesser breed or outside of the law. And then he goes on to say, yet we know that a person is not justified. First use of the word justify. We just celebrated 500 years of the Reformation of Martin Luther. And the first use of the word justify is dealing in the context of ethnic fellowship at the table. And whether there is oneness in Christ that Jesus prayed for in John 17, so that the world would believe and that the world would know. This context is important to help us not make the gospel say whatever we want it to. And here N.T. Wright is helpful. I'm going to share a couple thoughts. He says, that part, the technical term of lesser breeds outside the law, he says he is talking about ethnic identity and about the practices that go with that. Here it is, the first statement of the Christian doctrine of justification by faith, or rather, the first statement of its negative pull, that one cannot be justified by works of the law, which, by the way, for Paul, always meant the Jewish law or the Torah. The context of his talking about not being justified by works of the law is that he's confronted with the question of ethnic taboos about eating together across ethnic lines. Paul's saying, yes, you are Jewish, but as a Christian Jew, you ought not to be separating along ethnic lines. Listen, this is such a beautiful, crystal clear picture of the civil rights movement and sitting at Woolworth Drugs and wondering if black people could eat with white folks. That's gospel. That is the actual application of this passage. That these individuals who were Gentiles and separated, it's asking the question, hey, can Ruby Bridges actually eat in the lunchroom as a Gentile? Again, reading Paul in his own context, Wright goes on, we're forced to conclude, at least in a preliminary way, that to be justified here does not mean to be, one, granted free forgiveness of your sins, two, to come into your own right relationship with God, or three, some other near synonym of being reckoned and right before God, but rather, and very specifically, to be reckoned by God to be a true member of his family, and hence the right to share table fellowship, that God's declaration of membership, specifically to the coming together of Jews and Gentiles and faithful membership of the Christian family. So what's the alternative? If we're not justified by works of the law, how are we justified? Paul answers and opens up this now famous question. He says, we're justified by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, or as faith in Jesus Christ. I like this way he defined it. He said, I come to the passage as follows. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through the faithfulness of Jesus the Messiah, so that we came to believe in the Messiah, Jesus, so that we might be justified by the faithfulness of the Messiah and not by the works of the law. Because the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Wow. Because acceptance of an individual by Jesus makes that person acceptable to other Christians. And our allegiance to Christ transcends all other allegiances. That's what I say. There's only two labels that matter most, and that's sinner and justified. And the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us share in that. But it's saying that God, in his love and mercy, gives a free gift to justify us. So that you're justified, whether, Lord Jesus, I'm praying for you, that you eat lutefisk. Or as I was with my Latino brothers and sisters, it could be a tamale. Or you can be in my wife's hometown of Cullum, where they make Swedish hardtack. Okay? Why are you talking about food? Remember, what did Jesus get chewed out about? They were upset because what? He eats with tax collectors and sinners. Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens up the heart, I will come in and sup with them, eat with them. Because people didn't just sit down and have a $5 football with just anyone. Okay? That was a sign of intimate communion. What's going to happen in the book of Revelation? Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Saying that there is this oneness. Paul goes on in verse 17, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. This is actually scandalous. Remember, we're not like the inferior Gentiles, the lesser breed, who are sinners. But then he comes here with his very own Jewishness and says, yeah, we too were found to be sinners. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. And now he comes to verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh. Flesh means mortal body. Mortal body means everything that makes up mortal body. So like, listen, you're thinking like, all right, my education, my skin color, my nationality, my citizenship, all those other things are crucified unto Christ. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me. I don't like that person. I don't really think that they're really all that. Yet, check yourself. The Bible says in Ephesians that we were enslaved to the three uglies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Romans 5:10 says, while you were yet enemies of God. And what's it say? But God demonstrates his love for us in that. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That of all the labels in the world, two, sinner and justified, matter more than them all and is only reconciled in Christ. Martin Luther was asked one time, if you could have only one book of the Bible, what would it be? He said, Romans. If you could only have one chapter, what would it be? Chapter 3. He said, verses 20 through 26. And it reads like this. Verse 20 of Romans 3. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, in God's sight. Young people and old people, serve an audience of one. The earth is the Lord's, Psalm 24, and the fullness thereof. It's not the earth is Dave's. You will never stand before me and have to give an account for your life. But each one of us, the Bible says, will have to stand before the Lord. So he says, verse 20,
For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Look, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just. God ain't taking any bribes. This is not like a bad political situation where he's like, oh, you sin, we're just gonna. No, he's like, no, you sin and the wages of sin is death. But we're not done. So that God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God's honest about our state. He's honest about our state, and then he provides his only son. And so the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Oh, brothers and sisters, of all the labels in the world, too, sinner and justified matter more than all the other, and is only reconciled in Christ. And here's the thing, again, God gives that gift of being justified as a free gift. He says, take it. I paid it. I paid it for you. What an amazing gift. So a couple questions, seeing that we're talking about Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles in your life? In what ways do you withdraw and separate from them? That person that just went across your 5.1 surround sound HDTV mind. Now, there are some folks where wisdom dictates healthy boundaries. So it's not a la carte. But lastly, in light of how God loved you, a Gentile or Jewish sinner, in what ways is he asking you to respond? That of all the labels of the world, sinner. Every sinner has a past, and every saint has a future. And all of that's wrapped up in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your goodness. Pray a blessing upon your people. Again, pray a blessing upon the Hardman family. Comfort them, Lord God. Bring people around them to love them well. Use us this week to love people and to pay attention, that you would take us to Drake's and Drakettes to show them the gracious love of Jesus Christ that you've shown us. It's in your name we pray. And the church said,